If you are willing and able, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? 1 Corinthians 7, 1-16. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say that. I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, and she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is your word, and we thank you for it. And there are often times that we come to places in the scripture where we might be a little nervous to address those things. Sometimes we read things and don't want to read them and have to deal with them. Sometimes we read things and don't want to have to preach them either. But Father, we would ask for your wisdom, for this is your word, and you tell us in your word that as far as your commands are concerned, as far as your word is concerned, that we indeed are to listen, that these commands are to be in our hearts, that we're to teach them diligently to our children, and we shall talk of them when we sit in our house and when we walk by the way and when we lie down and when we rise up. So Lord, may we not be squeamish about the things that you're not squeamish about. And Father, may we hear your word as it's given to each of us in our own station of life, whether young or old. And may we hear, and would you work, and would you change us and mold us and make us. And in your wisdom, may your strength be made manifest. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. Well, sometimes we come to passages that are uncomfortable. And this may be one of those passages. Because the Lord here speaks to something so intimate, something so personal. And it's not just a passage about marriage. It's a passage about our bodies. Something that we often think are ours, that belong to us. Well, it's helpful to remind ourselves that we ended chapter 6 with that call to glorify God in our bodies, that in fact we don't belong to ourselves, that we're not our own, that we've been bought with a price. And brothers and sisters, that's good news. I think we often read that and we think we're not our own, but it's given to us as good news. We're not our own. We belong body and soul, as we said a few moments ago, to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why that's good news, because we belong to Him. But as is often the case, the call to bring all things under the cross of the Lord Jesus is often agreeable to us as long as it's hypothetical, as long as it's out there somewhere. But this, it's one thing to say that my body belongs to God, but it's quite another thing when we're told how that is to work out in everyday life. One of the reasons why this passage is so difficult for us, I believe, is the same reason that it would have been difficult for the church in Corinth. Because you see, the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of the age had infected the church. And even so in our day, the voices of culture are so loud. They're so loud and they're so pervasive that we're tempted to think that the things that we hear from the culture must be true. And then we begin to trust in those things rather than trusting in the Word of God. I have the privilege of doing pre-marriage counseling with those often young couples, sometimes older, those couples who are preparing for marriage. And one of the things that I say every time when we come to this particular subject is this, that our culture, the wisdom of the world, advocates, promotes, and spends its time and its energy trying to get the unmarried into bed and the married out of it. Not much was different in the church in Corinth. There were those who were engaging in sexual immorality to satisfy all sorts of desires of the flesh. And there also were those who sought to deny the God-given gift of sex within the context of marriage. It is indeed an upside-down world. And too often the church buys into the wisdom of the world rather than believing the wisdom of God, rather than believing the Word of God. So this passage this morning, while difficult, it's not really difficult to understand. It's not. It's rather commonsensical. It's difficult because it's so countercultural. It's difficult because it is so counter-self. So counter against what we want for ourselves or the desires of our flesh. And so my prayer is that we would bring all things, even our passions, under the cross of Christ for His glory and for our good. Yes, for our good. Do we believe that? So I want us to follow our text this morning, looking at our passions within marriage, our passions as a reason for marriage. And then the lack of passion, not being a ground for the ending of a marriage. So let's look at those things. First, passion within the marriage. It's vital that we begin this passage by reading it correctly. It doesn't begin simply with Paul saying, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. I think a lot of times that's how we read it. But that's not what's being said here. It does say that, but it doesn't begin there. It begins, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So in other words, Paul is addressing another misunderstanding within the life of the Corinthian church. Just as he had addressed the erroneous slogans in the previous passage, he now addresses an erroneous understanding of sexual relationships within the life of the church. Here in Corinth, not only were there those that were using their freedom as a license to sin, as a license to engage in all sorts of sexual immorality, but there were also those on the other side of the spectrum, those who believed that to master the body, that to bring the body in subjection to itself, to suppress and to repress those bodily urges, was to somehow keep their souls pure. But what Paul is saying is that neither of these is a godly understanding of the sexual relationship. What we see in Corinth is played out in our own culture minute by minute. The promotion of sexual immorality on the one hand, or the denial of God's good gifts and blessings on the other. So again, trying to get the unmarried into bed while trying to keep the married out of it. But the corrective here, the bringing of all things under the cross of Christ is a proper understanding of the sexual of the sexual relations within the marriage covenant. This is one of the purposes of marriage. We do have sexual urges. We are sexual creatures. If we can say it this way, it's a natural thing, and God has instituted this relationship for that to take place. And note, look, I know that oftentimes men are excited about this passage, thinking that it supports that which they desire. And I know that often women are afraid of this passage, thinking that it makes them vulnerable. But the very fact that men and women look at this passage in that way reveals how badly we need to hear it. We are often excited or afraid of it. And that could be men or women. It doesn't matter which side they fall on. It's not always one way and this way. It could be opposite. We are often excited or afraid of it because we are all concerned about our own desires being met in that relationship. Paul is addressing here how we often use sex negatively or positively to satisfy our own desires. But even this relationship and the act or the lack of it is to be brought under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says what he says. That this really is a heart issue. This isn't just an encouragement for the woman or just an encouragement for the man. Notice what Paul says. He says, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. This is a blessing from God. Do we read it that way? I don't think so. None of us really believe it as a blessing from God. Some of us read it as a frightening thing, a burden or a bondage. And some of us read it as a license to satisfy our own desire. But this is a blessing from God for both the husband as well as the wife. This is part of bringing all things under the cross of Christ. This really is, for both men and women, an issue of believing the Word of God. An issue of believing that God has what's good for you. I mean, we read earlier that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed. But we also read that He works all things for my good personally. Do you really believe that? That God works all things for your good. I hope so. That's what the Bible says. You know, we give ourselves to one another in the marriage relationship. We give ourselves to one another. Verse 4 says, for the wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You know, when we look at our culture out there, it's easy for us, isn't it, to affirm God's word? We often do that. We're good at it. Looking at the culture and say, God's word speaks to that. We look at the culture and even as we learned last week that our bodies are not our own, and we see all those out in the culture arguing for the right to abortion on the basis of what? Personal rights. This is my body. And yet, do we not see the wisdom of the world, the philosophy of this age, invading the church? where men and women alike use the same response when confronted with the Word of God in this area by saying what? Well, this is my body. It's personal. It's intimate. And the Lord is here saying, no, dear son, dear daughter, you belong to me. You belong to me, body and soul. Your body is not your own. And in the marriage relationship, the husband and wife belong to one another. The husband and wife belong to one another. That's a profound thought, isn't it? And yeah, it's can make one feel vulnerable, can't it? Men, do you realize that, and it may be women here too. I'm going to generalize just a little bit, but it doesn't have to be just men on either side. I said that earlier. But men, do you realize, or women, that if you engage in sexual immorality outside the marriage relationship, that if you engage in pornography, that you're stealing from your spouse? You are stealing from your spouse something that belongs to her or to him. You are taking something that is not yours. Women or men. For the women, if you deprive your husband in this regard, you're stealing from him. That's an interesting way to think of it, isn't it? You're depriving the other person of something that belongs rightly to them. Now, as a concession, Paul says in verse 6, and then he says it in verse 5, he says, do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's important for us to understand that this is not, Paul's not giving here a full-scale treatise on marriage. Neither is he giving us a full-scale treatise on that relationship within marriage. Paul's really addressing, I believe, the issue of the heart. Yes, it works itself out in this relationship, in this act, but Paul's addressing an issue of the heart, the issue of the cross of the Lord Jesus as it relates to this particular relationship. And there may be legitimate reasons, be it health or injury or something else that affects one's relationship in this area. Paul's not addressing that here. Paul's not addressing that here. But he is saying, however, that there may be a limited time that you would refrain for this by mutual agreement to turn to the Lord in prayer, but then to come together again so that neither one of you might be tempted. It's not just one of you, but so that neither one of you might be tempted. This relationship, brothers and sisters, is important to marriage. It's important to marriage. You know, I've been asked on several occasions about what I think about vow renewal services. Would you do one? What do you think about them? Are they necessary? And I'm not saying that they never might be appropriate or even sweet. But as my dear friend, Reverend Ted Wenger would say when he's asked of this, go get in the marriage bed. That's your vow renewal. Every single time. In fact, that's why the Roman Catholic Church used to say that was a sacrament in marriage. That it's a renewal of the vows. No, it's not a sacrament of the church, no. But within the individual relationship, do you see how important this is? That is a reminder within the marriage relationship to both the husband and the wife that you're not your own. That you belong to somebody else. That you belong to your spouse. A gift of one to the other. You know, this isn't a passage of simply giving men what they want. And I know a lot of times this is why This is why women are scared to death of this passage. My wife, my husband's going to take this and abuse it. I want you to notice what Paul does. In fact, this passage in Paul's day would have been scandalous. Why? Because notice what Paul does. In Paul's day, women were often seen simply as property. It would not have been a surprise for men to hear, "Your wife belongs to you." That wouldn't have surprised the people in Paul's day, but I can tell you what would have been a surprise is that, husbands, you belong to your wives. That would have been mind-blowing. So, brothers and sisters, this goes both ways. There's a mutual belonging here. Not only is there a mutual belonging, but there's a mutual authority here in this particular relationship. You each belong to the other. And that relationship is brought under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, does that require trust? Yes, it does. It requires a deep, deep trust. But this is the same thing in every other aspect of marriage. Ultimately, it's not a trust in your spouse. Ultimately, it's a trust in Christ. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? A trust that there's a blessing in obedience. A trust that God knows what's best for you, that He is, in fact, working all things for your good. A trust that He loves you, that He cares for you. So we read that and then we say, maybe, okay, well, what about all those who are single? You've talked to the married relationship. What about all those who are single? Does all this mean that there's a command to marry? And Paul says no. Actually, Paul affirms that the normal human relationship is marriage. He does so implicitly here. And then over in chapter 11, he says, "In the Lord, woman is not independent of man, and man not independent of woman." But while that may be the normal human condition, it's not a command. It's not a command. In fact, he says, "I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am." At the time that Paul wrote this, Paul was single. Paul was celibate. And many commentators believe that this wasn't always the case for Paul, that at this time Paul was probably a widower by this time. It was also possible that Paul's wife may have left him when he was converted on the Damascus Road. We don't know that. But we do know this. We do know that at this time, Paul was single. That Paul was celibate. That Paul had been given that gift by the Lord to devote himself wholly to the service of the Lord with no distractions. At least familial distractions. So to those who find themselves in that situation, it's good to remain that way. Stay where you are in the station of life. In fact, this is where Paul's going to lead us here after we make our way through chapter 7 as we move to 17 and following. Live as you're called. If you find yourself single, live there. If you find yourself married, live there. If you find yourself here, live there. Bring glory to God in that position, station, that particular station you find yourself in. It's not a command to marry. In fact, there's freedoms in singleness that the married do not have. Freedoms for ministry. They're often free to have a single-mindedness in their ministry. Free from the stresses that come with being a husband or a wife or a father or a mother. Free from the time restraints that having a family places upon somebody. So there's a lot of freedom there. So Paul is saying, if you're single, stay there. Use that gift you've been given for the glory of God and for the good of the people. But not all had that gift. Not all had that gift. And this is what Paul here addresses. He says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I love how straightforward the scriptures are. Scriptures aren't really squeamish about a lot of things. We are. We tend to be embarrassed by them. Even things that scripture isn't embarrassed by, we tend to be. And what I also love about this is that there's no sense of condemnation from Paul. There's no sense of condescension by Paul. It's not as if he's saying, you know, if you're single, there's something wrong with you. I'm really sorry. He's not doing that. Nor is he saying, hey, if you're single and you can't exercise self-control, then there's really something wrong with you. He's not saying that either. If you've not been given the gift of celibacy, then what he's saying is don't burn with passion. Don't burn with passion if you've not been given that gift. Because if you want to talk about a distraction, if you want to talk about a distraction from ministry, a distraction from serving the Lord, you want to talk about a danger in ministry? Take somebody who's not been given the gift of celibacy and tell them that they can't engage in that kind of relationship. You're setting yourself up for failure. We've already done that in the church. Been there, done that, tried that. And it's been a failure. It's been a failure. So don't do that. Get married, he says. Don't burn with passion. Get married. That passion is a reason for you to get married. I'm going to follow that up, but just let that sink in for a moment. That passion is a reason for you to get married. You younger people, you single people, that passion is not an excuse or a license for sexual immorality. It's a passion to get married, a reason to get married, but not for sexual immorality. For those who are at that stage of life who are old enough, get married. But if you do, remember, with marriage comes responsibility. With marriage comes responsibility. If you do, remember that you're not your own. That you're giving yourself wholly to somebody else. As much as you may be getting married, meeting a need of your own, when you marry, you better be ready that you're actually meeting the need of another. Because as believers, you're called to give yourself away. Because marriage is so much more than passion. Marriage is so much more than getting your own needs met. And remember, this is part of Paul's entire point of what he's been calling us to in the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. Is bringing all of life under the cross of Christ. To learn to die to yourself and to give yourself to another. Whether in ministry or in marriage or whatever it is. Why? For the glory of God and for the good of the people. And how can we ever do that? Because it's such a radical call. Because you belong to Christ. And you've been given all things in Him. We never lose by giving all things in the name of Christ. And because marriage is so much more than passion, Paul goes on to say, and this shouldn't surprise us. I said this in the early service this morning. This shouldn't surprise us. Marriage is so much more than passion. If you've been married longer than 6 months, 2 months, 1 week, I don't know, you name it. You know the passion does this. Marriage is more than passion. It must be. So Paul says, To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Paul here says, not I, but the Lord, because this is part of what Jesus had already taught concerning marriage. He's not saying, hey, look, this is really important because Jesus said it, not me. He's just simply saying, Jesus has already taught on this before. And in very practical terms, in very simple terms, what Paul is saying is you ought to be careful using passion as a reason for marriage. It's legitimate. But if that's all there is, again, there may be that day when that passion isn't there and a lack of passion isn't a ground for ending a marriage. Also in premarriage counseling, I make sure I tell these young people, and I tell them even right up until the day they get married and before they walk down the aisle, it is not too late to walk away. And I will look at them and I will say to them, there is one thing worse than being single and wishing you were married. And it is being married and wishing you were single. Because it's not just about passion. And the lack of passion isn't a ground for ending the marriage. And again, what was going on in Corinth here is that there were Christians who saw celibacy within the marriage as a sign of piety. That they were keeping themselves from one another within the marriage covenant. And this is what Paul's been addressing since the beginning of chapter 7. And now what these Corinthians are learning is that that's not a godly relationship. That's not a godly marriage relationship. To put it bluntly, they are learning here that celibacy is not only not mandatory, but they're learning that within the marriage covenant, within the marriage relationship, it's actually an obligation to give one another their conjugal rights. And to deprive one another is against the purpose of marriage and is a robbing of the spouse of that which belongs rightfully to him or to her. Kim Riddlebarger puts it this way. He says, divorce is not a biblical option to escape from marital obligation. It's got to be much more than just passion. But then we might ask, what if one's married to an unbeliever? Does that change things? How does that fit here? Well, Paul answers that. He says, to the rest, I say, I, not the Lord. And again, he doesn't say this as a way to say that this isn't binding, but that this is an issue that Jesus didn't speak about when he spoke about marriage. It's still scriptural. He says, if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Because you don't want to have relations with your spouse is not a grounds for divorce. That's what Paul's saying here, simply put. And neither is the fact that you might be unmarried, you might be married to an unbeliever. If the unbeliever leaves, let him or her leave. But not the believer. Not the believer. And notice the reason for this. It says the unbelieving spouse is made holy because of the believer. Wow, what a statement, right? The unbelieving spouse is made holy because of the believer. What's Paul saying? Is Paul saying that an unbelieving wife is saved because the husband believes? No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, we know that's not what he's saying because he holds out hope that through the relationship, the unbelieving spouse might be saved in verse 16. So we know that can't be the case. So if it's not that they're saved, what does he mean by that? What does he mean that they're made holy? That means that they are just that. That they're made holy. That they are set apart. That the marriage is sanctified. The marriage is set apart by even one believing partner in it. So in other words, a believer can't say, I'm married to an unbeliever, so my marriage has no hope. I'm married to an unbeliever, and so I'm in some unholy relationship with this person. No, what Paul is saying, that if even one of you is a believer, that relationship has been sanctified and set apart. So stay there. Calvin says it this way, the godliness of the one does more to sanctify the marriage than the uncleanness of the other does to make it unclean. It's actually a wonderful promise if there are any of you married to an unbeliever. Your marriage is not somehow unholy because of it. It's sanctified by your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And stay in it. For who knows, the Lord might use that to bring salvation to your spouse. And then he goes on to say, and this is important for us to see. He says, otherwise, if that weren't for the case, otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. The same principle holds true. And that is this, that even one believing parent sanctifies the children. What does that mean? Sanctifies. Does that mean that saves them? No. It means it sets them apart. It sets them apart as belonging to the Lord. They are part of God's covenant people. Part of the covenant people of God. Our marriages, our families are to be brought under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are important to the Lord. You know, in this call to bring all things under the cross of Christ, it is indeed a radical one. I used that word earlier. I don't mean it just to be provocative or to use a catchphrase, but it truly is radical. It's the call is not something that we can do in our own flesh. It's beyond our own strength. And yes, it is. It is beyond our own strength. Only by the Spirit of Christ. And also this call, it touches even the most intimate aspects of our life. And it's hard to hear sometimes. It's hard to preach sometimes. And often, we want to apply what we hear to somebody else, don't we? Particularly at a time like this. Husbands might even be thinking, I didn't do a great, and I don't mean this in any other way other than I didn't do a great job if husbands are sitting here thinking, man, I'm so glad my wife heard this. She really needed to hear it. Or wives sitting here thinking, I'm so glad my husband heard this because he really needed to hear it. But as a minister, and Pastor Taylor could tell you this same thing, how many times people will come up to us after a sermon and say, man, how I wish so-and-so was here to have heard that. They really needed to hear that today. We often do that, don't we? I'm going to have Pastor Taylor and I start carrying a little mirror in our pockets. When somebody says that to us, we'll just hold it up. Say, how about you? How about you in light of bringing your life under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? So please don't hear it like that. Don't hear it and say, man, I'm glad my wife heard it. Man, I'm glad my husband heard it. The challenge is this. Don't use this text as we too often use sex. And that is trying to meet the desires of our own flesh. Don't use it that way. Don't cheat yourself in that way. Don't use it to meet your own desires. Look in the mirror. What's God calling you to be and to do? And how's it calling you to love? To love the Lord first, and then our neighbor, and our neighbor being maybe first our spouse. To die to yourself for the sake of another. In the marriage relationship, we belong to one another, called to give ourselves wholly to that person. Wholly to that person. Because ultimately, we're not our own. that we belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, to our heavenly bridegroom, who has given himself wholly for us. You see, this is what the marriage relationship is supposed to point to. To the Lord Jesus Christ, who's given himself wholly to us. We're called to give ourselves wholly to him, body and soul, only because he's already done that for us. He's given his body. He's shed his blood so that we might be brought near, so that we might be a friend of God. He's given himself to us that we might be his spotless bride, holy and blameless, without wrinkle. I don't know about you, but it's such an encouragement to know that before God, he looks at me as a beautiful virgin bride, unstained, without spot, because of what Jesus has done for me. He's given us himself wholly to one another. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day and for the wonderful good news of the gospel that Jesus, your Son, has given himself for us. And now may we respond. May we love one another well, whether that be in the marriage relationship or outside of it, and even where your word touches those most intimate parts of life. May we submit to you, the Lord Jesus. May we believe the word that it would be good for us, that there is blessing in it. And if there are any in our midst today that do not know you, may today be the day that they die to themselves and they trust in the Lord Jesus, who has given himself wholly for us, for sinners like us. May today be the day. And believe. Would you strengthen us to live in a manner worthy of our calling, bringing all things under the cross of the Lord Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen.